If you will, open your Bibles with me again to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Since we came to this 11th chapter of Mark, we have been looking at events which took place in the life of our Lord during the week of his crucifixion. The first day of the week, we saw his triumphant entry into Jerusalem and into the temple, if you notice in verses 9 through 11. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. And then the second day of the week, we saw him returning to Jerusalem. And on the way, he cursed the fig tree. And then he cleansed the temple, verses 14 and 15. Jesus answered and said unto it, that is the fig tree, no man eat fruit on thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And then the following day, which would be the third day of the week, they returned to Jerusalem, and they observed the fig tree, which was dried up, and then into the temple. Notice in verse 20, and in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up by the roots. And so in verse 27 is where we will begin today. This still is the third day of that week in which he was crucified. Verse 27, and they come again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and say unto him, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, we cannot tell. And Jesus answering saith unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. I want to remind us, first of all, this morning of how the Jews recognized a day, a 24-hour period, I assume, but how they recognized a day. I want you to turn back with me to the book of Genesis, the first chapter. Seems to me that they followed the order that we read here that God followed. In Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. Now notice, and the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the first day. In other words, the Jews believed a day began at sundown. When the sun went down, the evening came, that began a new day, a different day. Just as our Lord God said, and the evening and the morning. First the evening, then the morning was the first day. Now we know this has a spiritual analogy. What do I mean by that? I mean that when God's people, those who are chosen of God, when we come into this world, we come in darkness. Darkness first. Darkness first. And then, if by the grace of God we are saved, then in the same way God commands the light to shine in our hearts, and it's day. It's day. But our day, our life in this world, every man's day, every man's life begins in this world in darkness, that is, in spiritual darkness, blindness. And until God does something, and unless God does something, we will continue in darkness. But when God commands the light to shine, then our day begins. Let me show you this in the New Testament. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The apostle writing saying, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. Now, what ministry did the apostle Paul have? Well, back in the chapter just before this, in verse 6, he said, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, the New Covenant. That was the ministry of the apostles. They were not preaching the law, the Old Covenant. They were preaching the New Covenant. This was a ministry. And Paul says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Many who call themselves preachers and ministers, they do handle the word of God deceitfully. God's ministers compare spiritual things with spiritual things. In other words, scripture with scripture. We do not handle the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, preaching the truth as it is revealed unto us and given unto us in the word of God, to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But, now listen, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. The natural man cannot perceive the things of God. That's the reason the Lord said to Nicodemus, who was a very religious man, had a lot of knowledge, no doubt about that. Probably could quote a lot of Old Testament scripture. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot perceive the kingdom, the gospel, the mystery of godliness. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves. Then who do you preach, Paul? Christ. Christ the Lord. The Lord. Not just Christ, not just the Messiah, yes, but Christ who is the Lord. He's not some weak, needy person. He is the anointed of God who is the Lord of all. Every man, woman, boy, and girl, we all live and move and have our being in Him. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise Christ the Lord, the Apostle Paul said, who is the image of God. And ourselves, you're for Jesus' sake, your servants for Jesus' sake. Now notice, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. We just read that, didn't we? Genesis chapter 1. The earth was covered over. There was nothing but darkness. But God commanded the light to shine. Light be. God commanded the light. And think about this. He commanded the light before He created the sun and the moon and the stars. Light is one of the most mysterious things that I've ever read anything about other than the gospel. Light. God commanded the light to shine. And just as God commanded the light to shine in the beginning, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give. To give. Salvation is a gift, isn't it? To know Christ. And the only way a man may know God, he must know God in Christ. There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. People can talk about knowing God and loving God and worshiping God all they want to, but if they leave out the Lord Jesus Christ, it's just a bunch of empty words that they are speaking. There is no coming to God, there's no knowing God, there's no being accepted of God apart from Jesus Christ. And God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge, and notice, of the glory of God in the face, in the person of Jesus Christ. The glory of God. How God may be just. And justify the ungodly.
That's right.
Only in Christ. Only in Christ satisfying God's holy law. And paying the penalty for man's sin. Because you see, God, He's a God of mercy. Aren't you thankful? Sometimes when I think about that, when I'm praying and think about the fact that God is a God of mercy, and that's what I need. And where else would I go for mercy except to Him? He's the God of mercy. But my friends, His mercy is in, His saving mercy is in Jesus Christ alone. Over the years, I've heard people say, well, I'm going to go, and they're talking about a civil court or a criminal court, and they say, well, I'm just going to go before the judge and just cast myself on the mercy of the judge. Well, that may be all right in a criminal court or a civil court down here, but don't think about doing that before God Almighty. His mercy is in Christ. And to think of just casting yourself on the mercy of God apart from Jesus Christ, you're not going to find mercy. You're going to experience God's justice. Now let's go back. You say, how'd you get over there? I want to talk about the days, how the Jews recognized days, because I'm emphasizing the first day of this week in which the Lord was crucified, He enters triumphantly into Jerusalem, enters the temple. We find this in the other gospel narratives. Heals some people, teaches, and then He goes back out to Bethany. Comes back the second day of that week, which would be Monday. Curses the fig tree that He saw on the way, enters into the temple, cleanses the temple, and once again leaves and goes back to Bethany to spend the night, about 2 miles from Jerusalem. And then on the third day, he comes back. And in the temple, he's teaching. And I want us to think this morning about the question that was put to him by these in the temple. It's actually 2 questions, but we will consider it as 1 question. By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? 3 things. First, who asked this question? Who asked the Lord this question? Well, if you look in verse 27, we see those who asked this question, the chief priest, the scribes, and the elders. Now, let's think about these 3 groups. First, the chief priest. When God gave his law to Moses, or through Moses, that old covenant at Mount Sinai, we know that he revealed the gospel through the types and the shadows that were contained in that law. And one of the types was that of the high priest, who was Aaron's brother, the first high priest. And all of the other high priests were to be descendants of Aaron. But it was many, many years, as far as I can find, in looking at the Old Testament, before any high priest was ever called a chief priest. You don't read that in the law of Moses, that he made Aaron a chief priest. He made Aaron a high priest. But now we read of chief priest. The high priest was such a beautiful type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he's the only one who went into the most holy place to make atonement for the sins of the people. How does that picture our Savior? By his one sacrifice, by his one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He bore the names of the tribes, the 12 tribes, upon his breast and upon his shoulders. And went in, he was a representative. He went in to the most holy place where the throne of God was, the Shekinah, which means God was manifested there. And he's the one who went in there. And when he did, he carried the names of the people on his heart and on his shoulders. What a beautiful picture of our great high priest who ever lives to make intercession for all who come unto God by him. Amen. And he bears us on his heart. In fact, we, the scripture tells us in Isaiah, our names are graven on his hands. How about that? Our names are the names of God's children, his elect. They are graven on his hands. You see, when they drove those spikes through his hands, he still bears those marks, doesn't he? The purchase of his people. But now, we see they have chief priest. In other words, the priesthood had degenerated to the place where a high priest was appointed by the civil rulers. And we read of 2 of them in the Gospels, Annas and Caiaphas, 2 high priests. And what's strange about that is that one was a father-in-law of the other. Well, that could never be. A man could not, one of his sons could, he could not be the father-in-law of one of his sons. But that's the way the law was given, that the son would take the place of the high priest, the father who passed away. Now, we know that was a picture, a beautiful picture, but here we have several high priests, several chief priests, they're called now. and then the scribes. These were the men who spent their time in copying the scriptures, the Old Testament, and they were very precise. They were very exact in copying the scriptures, and I thank God for their work. We have the Old Testament scriptures. But they also studied the scriptures. They were students of the scriptures, the scribes. And then we see the elders. Now, the elders would include some from the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was a body of men, 70 plus the president of the Sanhedrin, and they were the Jewish rulers, or civil, not civil, but religious rulers to decide cases about the law. When there was an issue, does the law say this, or does the law say the other? They were the ones who met to make the decision. And when a person was charged with sin, they were brought before this group of men. So these are the ones who asked the question. They were the religious leaders of the nation of Israel. No question about it. They were the who's who of Jerusalem. And these were not country. These were not country priests. These were not men out in the boondocks. These were men who were at the center of their religion. That is Jerusalem. And people respected them, the Israelites, they respected them. In fact, there was a saying, and you know this, if only two men go to heaven, one will be a Pharisee and one will be a Sadducee. These high priests were Sadducees. They were greatly respected. They're the ones who came to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked this question, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave you this authority? Well, the second point, what did they mean by these things? Who gave you this authority to do these things? Who gave you this authority? Now, what things are they talking about? Well, here are three things which surely would be included in their things. Who gave you authority to do these things? Number one, who gave you authority to come into the temple and just take over? Just take charge. Like you owned it. He did. It was his temple. Who gave you this authority? That you come in and you cast out men who buy and sell and overturn the tables of the money changers and drive out the animals? Who gave you authority to do this in our temple? Who gave you this authority? Don't you realize? I'm talking about what these elders would think. Don't you realize this is the way we make money? Oh, we've got a good thing going here. People come from the countryside. They must come and they must offer. They must pay the temple tax. And they've got to exchange their money for money that we recognize. We've got a good thing going here. This is our source of revenue. And here you come and just overthrow it all. Who gave you this authority? What authority do you do these things? And the second thing that would be included in these things is teaching in the temple. Verse 18, we read, and the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because all the people was astonished at his doctrine, at his teaching. Who gave you authority to teach in this temple? We don't recognize you. We've never put our stamp of approval upon you. You didn't sit at the feet of some great rabbi. You didn't graduate from the schools that we recognize. Who gave you this authority to teach here in this temple? The scripture here says people were astonished. They were astonished at his doctrine. They were amazed at his doctrine. And they were amazed at the doctrine, at the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ for at least these two reasons. Number one, he taught as one who had authority. In fact, in that sermon called the Sermon on the Mount, he says that quite often. You have heard of old. You have heard of old. It hath been said unto you. For instance, it hath been said unto you, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. That's what you've been taught. But here he shows his authority. Yeah. Set aside all that teaching, all that Pharisaical teaching that promotes self-righteousness. Set all that aside. But I say unto thee, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. They were astonished at his doctrine because he taught as one who had authority. He didn't say, so-and-so said this, and Rabbi so-and-so said this, and Rabbi so-and-so said this. No, he said, I say unto you. He spoke with authority. Their doctrine was the work, that is, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, their doctrine was that of works. His doctrine, here's the second reason they were amazed, people were amazed at his teaching, is because his doctrine, his teaching, was diametrically opposed to the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees. Their doctrine was one of works. And that doctrine of works, it always does the same thing. I don't care where you hear it today, in any denomination, in any religious organization, a doctrine of works promotes self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. We're here to speak to you today about God's righteousness. And our Lord said, except your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. You, me, and every one of us, we must have a righteousness that God will accept. The teaching of the religious leaders of that day was the opposite. Our Lord told a parable, it's recorded in Luke 18, you're familiar with it, of two men who went up into the temple to pray, and one was a Pharisee. Now listen to the prayer of the Pharisee. I thank thee that I am not as other men. Who said you weren't like other men? I did. I made that decision. I'm not like other men. I'm not like this publican over here. In doing so, they set aside the doctrine of God, the commandments of God. He said, I fast twice in the week. Whoever told them to fast twice in the week? God never did. The law of God never commanded men to fast twice in the week. God commanded one fast in the year. You know what day that was to take place on? The Day of Atonement. The great Day of Atonement. But they come up with all kinds of rules and regulations. And what they did, they set aside the commandments of God. They were amazed at his teaching because it was so contrary to the teaching that they had heard, they'd been used to hearing. His doctrine showed that the law is spiritual. It's not just what you do outwardly, it's what you do inwardly. You know the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he said. And I guarantee you, if he had been that young, rich young ruler, I don't believe he was, but when that rich young ruler said, I've kept all these things from my youth up, I believe Saul of Tarsus would have, could have said the very same thing. But then he tells us when the law of God came with power. In other words, when God the Holy Spirit showed him what the law means, it's not just the outward observance of certain rules, but it's inward thoughts and desires of the heart. You know, our Lord told them, it's not that which goes into the man. They had their ceremony. You go to the market, you go out anywhere, you might come in contact with some sinner. So you come home, you wash your hands, not for hygiene, but to be ceremonially clean, you wash your hands. And they saw our Lord and His disciples not following their ceremony, and they were critical of Him. And He said, it's not that which goes into the man that defiles the man. You eat, drink, goes into your stomachs, and your body takes it in, takes it out. What's waste? That doesn't defile the man. What defiles the man is what comes from the heart. Because the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. We were born with a heart like that. We have a heart like that. You see, His teaching was so contrary. He told them, you set aside the commandments of God to follow your traditions. The people were amazed, astonished at His doctrine. Who gave you authority to do these things? Take charge of this temple. Teach here in our temple. Who gave you this authority? And another thing that would certainly be included, who gave you authority to forgive sinners? Who gave you this authority? No one but God can forgive sinners. Remember, He read their thoughts that time when He told that lame man, that paralytic that was brought to Him, thy sins be forgiven thee. And those Pharisees sitting there, they said, my, who can forgive sin but God? He's blaspheming. And our Lord said, listen, that you might know that I have power on earth to forgive sins, I say unto thee, take up your bed, or walk, rather, not take up your bed. He said that to another man, walk. And that man walked. Manifestation, showing, yes, he had power to forgive sins on earth. Who gave you this authority? Now, thirdly and quickly, I want us to consider how the Lord chose to answer them their question. They ask Him the question, who gave you this authority to do these things? How did the Lord choose to answer them? Number one, He could have chosen not to answer them a word. He could have. He could have chosen not to answer them a word. We know one case when a woman, a Syrophoenician, a Greek woman, came to the Lord. And she said, have mercy upon me, O Lord, Son of David. And the scripture says, but He answered her not a word. He could have chosen to do the same thing here. Now, He eventually, we know, did answer that woman. But He first tried her faith. And oh, how great was her faith. Because when she heard Him say, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs, she latched on that like a dog on a bone. Truth, Lord! Truth, Lord! But even the small dogs eat the crumbs from their master's table. If you'd just be so kind and so gracious and so merciful to brush off a crumb. That's all I need. Because your table's different from anyone else's table. Your table has power. And the Lord did answer her. But the Lord could have chosen here not to answer them a word. Or he could have chosen, secondly, he could have chosen to answer them like this. You ask me by what authority I do these things? By the same authority as nature's God, that I rebuked the wind and it obeyed my voice. You ask me by what authority? By the same authority that I cast a legion of demons out of that demoniac of Gadara. You ask me by what authority? The same authority that I commanded a man who had been lame for 38 years to take up his bed and walk. And he took up his bed and walked. You ask me by what authority I do these things? By the same authority when I stood just a few days ago outside the grave of Lazarus and commanded him, Lazarus, come forth. And he came out of that grave. You ask me by what authority I do these things. But he did choose to answer their question with one of his own. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? You answer me this question, and I'll answer yours. Now, the baptism of John baptized men who heard his message and believed his message, just like we do. Baptism is for believers. It's not to make a man a believer. Not to make a person a Christian. It's because a person has believed, does believe, and in obedience to their Lord's command, desires baptism. The baptism of John, was it of men or was it from heaven? In other words, the message of John. The gospel that John preached. And what was that gospel? It was very simple and very clear. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Amen. That's the same message that the Lord, pre-incarnate Lord, spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden. And it's the same gospel message that has been preached down through the ages. It's a message, the gospel message of substitution, that is the innocent in the place of the guilty, and satisfaction that God in Christ reconciled the world unto himself. That message, the baptism of John, was it from God? Was it from heaven or was it of men? And of course, they said, we can't answer that. Now, these are men, listen, these are men who spent their life studying the Scripture. John was spoken of in two of those Old Testament prophets, in Isaiah and Malachi. Why couldn't they answer? Because they did not believe the gospel. They did not believe Christ. That's fine. By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave you this authority? We just say, because of who I am. I am. I am. I am the great I am. My authority. I do these things by my authority. As the God of nature, God of creation, God of providence, and the God of salvation. I do these things by my authority. We want to sing a hymn before we are dismissed. Number 224.